perhaps we should remember that unless we become like little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Please be seated. I have a young woman that cuts my hair every month or so, and here in town, and really enjoy her. I have good conversations with her, and she lives here in town, and she cut my hair the other day, and she has me in this swivel chair, you know, that spins around. And so a lot of the time, she's just behind me cutting my hair, and we're talking. And so I can hear her, but I can't see her. And then every once in a while, she'll turn, and I see in her mirror her standing behind me. And I looked at her this past week, and I looked at her in the mirror, and I thought, oh yeah, I forgot how beautiful your eyes are. I didn't say that to her, but I said, I forgot how beautiful your eyes are. She has gorgeous eyes, oh my goodness. And I felt like I wanted popcorn, because I wanted to just sit there and eat popcorn and look at her eyes, and just, like a video, and just, her eyes are so interesting. I didn't say any of that to her, and she'll be mortified to know that she was in a sermon. But here's the funny thing. I thought about that. I had forgotten that she has such beautiful eyes. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? You think if somebody has gorgeous eyes or some physical characteristic that is just gorgeous, you would think, oh, that's the first thing that you would think about. It's not. The first thing that you associate with a person is not anything that you can see. The primary characteristic of a person isn't visible. Now, bear with me, because this is kind of important. Let me prove this to you. Now, some years ago, I interacted briefly with a pop culture self-help sort of shtick. And I've never been big on them. I'm not an expert. I don't know any of that stuff. I've never been attracted to it. But I had to get involved in it for a brief period of time. And in this particular instance, and this was, you know, 10 years ago at least, what they were interested in is the best you. How to develop the best you. And I didn't like any of that, because that suggests that you have a whole, like opening your closet and looking at your clothes and thinking, well, where's the best me? Well, you don't, that's not, no, you are a single you. And you have all the faults and failures and sins and all the bad stuff and all the achievements and the noble things and the goodness and all of it is wrapped up. You're a single person, complicated and inconsistent, but it's you. And what we do here is we seek to draw close to God so that we become more and more like Him. We become better and better persons, a single person. So the idea of swapping out our best self is an incoherent idea. Nevertheless, what we have this morning in our reading from Luke 1 is a glimpse at two women, an older woman and a younger woman, that I think epitomize the best of humanity. And so that self-help group might say, oh, they have their best selves on. Well, in a sense, we see the best of them, and it's worth looking at. Okay, so I've said two things, and I need to explain where I'm going here. Now, you have to think with me for a minute. Well, that won't get us anywhere. These are my notes from last week's sermon. Okay. Now, these are some verses of Scripture that I hope you are very familiar with. John, in his first chapter of his gospel, says, "No one has ever seen God, who is at the Father's side, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has ever seen God. Again, in his first letter, John says, he repeats himself, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. Again, Paul says in his letter to Timothy, God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we have three very strong statements that say, no one's seen God and you're not going to. And yet, Paul, again, in his letter to the Colossians, says about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the image. So on the one hand, no one's ever seen him. On the other hand, he is the image, and an image is something you see. It is a reference to a visible phenomenon. So what's going on here? Well, as we look at the writer to the Hebrews, in his opening statement, he says about Jesus that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the shining of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature, Jesus. And in almost in a secondary way, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So yes, he is the living God, and yet he is the expression of the living God. John's concept is he is the Word of God, which expresses God. You with me? So no one's ever seen him, but what do you do with a word? Steve, say a word.
Good morning.
Thank you for that word from Steve. How did you receive that word? You heard it. You heard it. But we have seen this image of God, make no doubt about it. In 1 John, he takes pains to reject Gnosticism, a form of Gnosticism that rejected that Jesus came in the flesh. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen him. and touched him. Our hands have handled him. Still, what they saw and heard was a man. And at that, not a glorified man. Briefly, Peter and James and John saw Jesus glorified. And they came back thinking it was a vision. Briefly. But normally, they just saw a man. In other words, it took faith for the disciples and everyone else to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. As they interacted with him, all they saw was a man. And Isaiah makes it clear to us, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a good-looking guy. You know? He wasn't. He didn't have that. You'd never get him on TV, unless it was British TV. They do a really good job of getting really ordinary people on TV. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised and rejected by men, and so on. In other words, there was nothing there to look at. And yet he's the image of God. Now, we say it in the Eucharist, and we read it in 1 John. We will see him as he is, because we shall be like him. But it's future. It's not present. So the idea that we can see God is not a reality. And I remember one man one time saying to me he couldn't wait to be in the kingdom so he could see the Father. And I kind of like felt like a little boy in class and wanted to raise my hand and say, excuse me, teacher, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What we see of God is the face of Jesus Christ. And what we see in this life is the man Jesus. What we believe is more than that. Why? Well, again, the writer of the Hebrews says it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He spoke to us by his Son. You remember Jesus saying over and over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why is he saying that? He's saying it because God does not present himself to us to look at and say, seeing is believing, that's it. No, in fact, if you see God, you need to go back to square one, because what you're seeing is an idol and not the Lord himself. No one has ever seen God or can, who alone lives in immortal light. So, where does that lead us? Thus saith the Lord. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, God spoke and they heard him. Jesus is God's speech to us. He spoke to us. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we hearing? Are we listening? Because in this life, for our purposes, for the purposes of our redemption, hearing God is the way you and I can know him, can apprehend him, not seeing. And yet in our world, in the 21st century, everything focuses on seeing. Have you seen that video yet? Have you seen? And God, knowledge of God comes through hearing. It's a little oblique. It's off center. It's not quite the same. Well, let's look at Elizabeth and Mary. These two wonderful women meet each other in a most extraordinary way. So in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, I'm going to start a little bit before our reading. I didn't print this, but I think you're familiar enough with what Mary says that you won't be at a loss. But before our reading starts, let's just imagine this, if you will. She is addressed by someone. Yes? And she hears this message from someone. Gabriel. And he has already said to her kinsmen, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who as a priest was spoken to in the temple as he served, and the announcement of his son was given to him, and how extraordinary his son would be. His wife would be pregnant, and so on. And Zechariah responds to Gabriel and says, "I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. How shall I know this?" Interesting. Now, many other people in the biblical record have responded with a question to the Lord, and sometimes he doesn't challenge them. So what's in their heart at that point? But Gabriel says very clearly, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. And for that act of unbelief, you will not speak until the boy is born." So there's instant judgment, but it's all reinforcing. But Zechariah's lack of faith is what's made prominent in the early story of Zechariah and his wife in giving birth to John the Baptist. So when we come to Mary, again, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Is this happy thing? This is, I'm frightened. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He is Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Now, he hasn't said how this is going to take place, and she's not yet married Joseph. So she says very naturally, not without, not in disbelief, she just says, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary's response is what should draw our attention. She simply says, and hear this, please, you 21st century person. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The angel has just told her that God's going to mess with her body. And she has said, I am your servant. She did not say, I'm the one who controls this. No, she said, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Well, we say it in various parts of our worship, repeating Romans 12, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. Offering ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord. Mary's response to Gabriel is worship. And she epitomizes, in this sense, the meaning of the word blessing. Because blessing ultimately means to confer life and to confer the life of God. So, have a good day. God be with you. It's meant as a blessing. It's meant as a conferring of the life of God on you to enhance your life. Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. So life is a function that, yes, we have, we are alive. But on the other hand, we can be full of life or just barely making it. Life can be conferred to us, conferred on us. And that's a blessing. That's what a blessing is. And Mary is the epitome of a blessing. He says to her, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And again, we come into her interaction then with Elizabeth, and she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, the fruit of her womb, her baby, is the life of God coming to humanity. The life of God has been poured out on her. Yes, she is blessed. So Mary responds, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She believes, she accepts what was said, and that's the starting point for what we say, to give them credit for just a moment and then leave it, her best self. This is the appropriate place to build a life, to build a person, to build a character that is right in the eyes of God, that honors God and will become more and more like him. Let it be done to me according to thy word. But you notice Gabriel tells Mary about her kinsman, Elizabeth, who is with child and has been now for 6 months. So she's showing in a big way. And Mary does not know this because earlier in the chapter, Elizabeth had decided to do this privately, so no one would know. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So she just stayed at home. So nobody knows. So Mary, what does she do? She immediately zips, 4 or 5 day trip, about 100 miles, but she gets there as fast as she can. She acts on knowledge given to her by the angel Gabriel from the Lord. She acts on it. So she has said yes to the Lord, and then she acts on what he has said and goes to her kinswoman and is with her for the next 3 months. And they meet and have this extraordinary interchange. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting, And she entered the house, Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, it wasn't when Mary walked in the door and the baby couldn't see Mary, but the baby leaped, and the word here is leaped for joy. Exulted when she heard Mary. What's the most distinctive thing about you? It's not your beard, you can shave that. It's not your lack of hair, that's a nothing. It's not the shape of your face, because you can get beat up pretty bad and still be you. It's not your limbs. You can lose a limb. Can't grow them. We don't know about that. But you can get your nose messed up. That's not you. You can lose your eyes. The most distinctive thing about you is your voice. It's unique. Your voice says who you are. But it says more than that, because you are image of God. Yes? Genesis, the definition of humanity. You are image. That's why Jesus is the image. He's the perfect image, because he became one of us. He created the image, and that's who we are and became us. We are image of God. And we think, well, that's so that we can be seen. So God can be seen in us. But what about hearing God in us, through us? What about impacting other people in a way that they don't see it, they hear it? Because your voice proclaims something. A heart that's given to the Lord, that has said, "I will, yes, be it done unto me according to your word," so that God resides in you and God has spoken and you are his spokesperson. And so the speech that comes from you, it's Mary, but at the same time, it's her son. And John the Baptist leaps when he hears it. Because he hears Mary, but he hears God. He hears the Lord. And not just John. Because his response, John's response, keys Elizabeth in, and she realizes all this stuff she's been told about John. This one is greater. Well, there's only one that's greater. And it's the Lord that he prepares the way for. Jesus told us that. There's nobody in the Old Testament greater than John the Baptist. He prepares the way for Jesus. And so Elizabeth knows when she hears the voice And she says to Mary, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Oh, here it is. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth demonstrates reverence for the Lord that completely outweighs the amazing thing that God has told her about her son, John the Baptist, that's in her womb right then and there. If Marcia was here, I'd tease her about Jewish women. My son, the doctor, you know, the whole thing. Her son, John the Baptist. And yet she completely lays that down and says, "Why does the mother of my Lord come to me?" Her reverence answers her kinswoman's servant attitude to the Lord. Here are two women demonstrating to us the very best of humanity, characteristic image of God, in which we can hear God through them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elizabeth and for Mary. Thank you for this interaction between them. Let them continue to be examples to us, that we might follow. In Jesus' name, amen.